Well, this morning we will forego our children's moment and turn immediately to our texts for today. Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And here the author of 2 Kings records the healing of Naaman, a Syrian army official. The text reads, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans on one of their raids had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told the Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel. He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just look and see, he is now trying to pick a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent message to the king, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance to Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said, father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like that of a young boy, and he was clean. And from Mark chapter 1 comes our gospel lesson this morning. Again, a healing story, healing from leprosy, in fact. Only this time the man has no name. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A leper came to Jesus, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, if you choose, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I do choose, be made clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, for your cleansing, what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country. And the people came to him from every quarter. This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Loving God, you are our healer. To you we turn this day. Speak to us by your holy word, and heal us again. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I'm sorry, nothing can be done. There are probably no more terrible words than these. They mark the end of trying, the end of possibility, the end of hope. I'm sorry, nothing can be done. And so the family holds a vigil in the surgical waiting room. The dated magazines on the table have been read and reread. The wall clock moves in slow motion, and the family waits. The dark spot on the x-ray demanded some attention. "We just don't know," the surgeon said, "and so we'll have to go in and look." And now he appears with a loosened surgical mask around his face. And he says with concern, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do." A woman sits before a desk in a glass cubicle in the corner of a large room full of similar desks. She's spent the day in front of those desks, passed from one clerk to the next. She's been ignored and condescended to, but she's been persistent. And now she's speaking earnestly with the head of the Department of County Social Services. Her husband is dead, she tells them. She's lost her job and time has gone by. The bills are piling up. She's been laid off from her job at the plant. And now the sheriff's deputy has delivered the foreclosure notice. The man thumbs through her file and picks up the phone and speaks softly to someone on the other end. But he says, "I'm sorry, nothing can be done." There are probably no more terrible words than these. And until they are spoken, there may be pain, but there's always hope as well. Even when a struggle is mounted against overwhelming odds, there is at least the dignity of doing something, anything, to change those circumstances. But the words "nothing can be done" end the meaninglessness of the struggle and destroys what remains of dignity. "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here," were the words that Dante imagined hanging over the portals of hell. "Nothing can be done." Those are just about as painful words. Now, to the leper in the New Testament times was to live in constantly under the motto, "Nothing can be done." The disease transformed its victims into loathsome and disfigured creatures. They were shunned by everyone. It was hopelessly incurable. And even a person's own body seemed to turn in on itself. Journalist Philip Yancey reports that modern-day visitors to leper colonies and rural villages in Africa and Asia have seen the sufferers reach down into a pot of boiling water to recover vegetables cooking there. They feel no pain at all. And even though the scalding water raises blisters on their flesh and destroys their tissue, they have no pain. Even the body's pain system, which normally warns of danger, abandons people who have this dreaded disease. So make no mistake about it, when Jesus encountered the leper in Galilee that day, he was face to face with the most hopeless and the most untouchable of all people. Physically disgusting, unwelcome in worship, the leper was almost beyond care even of Holy Scripture itself. As New Testament scholar D.E. Nineham has stated it, the law could do nothing for the leper. All it could do was protect the rest of the community against him. Even the community of faith had to wring its hands when it encountered a leper and say, "Nothing can be done." Now, all of this makes it all the more astonishing what this leper says to Jesus. "If you will," he said, you can make me clean." You see, faith begins at the outer limits of human resources. And I think that's why American Christians especially find our faith so weak and our religious expression so trivial when contrasted with the vibrant discipleship around the world among people who live in places of persecution and distress, where there are still plots to be hatched, angles to be pursued, human stratagems to be tried, resources to be tapped into. Faith struggles to survive, you see. But this leper, all out of plots, he had no angles, possessed no stratagems, had no resources. All he had, in fact, was leprosy. And that demanding verdict that was ringing in his ears, "I'm sorry, nothing can be done." Here at the boundary of human hope, one's choices are narrowed to two, it seems to me. Either be resigned to fate, or secondly, reach toward the mystery of grace beyond all hoping. Now this leper, he refused to accept the verdict of faith. He reached and reached toward the mystery of grace that he discerned in this man, Jesus. And his was an amazing profession of faith. If you will, you can make me clean. At the cold and forlorn memorial, which was once the Dachau death camp, there are signs all around of a time when hatred filled the world. There are the rough barracks where the Jews and other prisoners were cruelly housed. There are the whips and other instruments of torture. And of course, there are the gas chambers and the ovens. But there's also something else. At one end of the camp, there stands three chapels, a Protestant, a Roman Catholic, and a Jewish chapel. At the opposite end of the camp is a monument which reads, "Never again." Now, there is nothing in human history which warrants that statement. In fact, humanity has manifested uncontrollable evil before, and even now there are places in the world where the savagery present at Dachau still is going on. If the chapels and the monument point to any potential for goodness in the human heart, then they are mocked by history. The monument really should read, "We're sorry, nothing can be done." But of course, these symbols point beyond the tragic circumstances to human hope, a hope that there is at work in the world a power which finally will topple evil from its invincible throne. The jury was in. All that had been testified against the leper was true. His family, respected members of the community, even his clergy had given up on him. What was the verdict? We're sorry, nothing can be done. Next case. But in faith, the leper refused to accept this verdict, appealed to the court of last resort, reached out toward the mystery of grace in Jesus. "If you will, you can make me clean." In Tilly Olson's moving story, "I Stand Here Ironing," she pictures an anxious and impoverished mother standing at an ironing board and thinking about her troubled daughter, whose name was Emily. A note has come from the school asking her to come in and discuss Emily's problems, and this starts her mother remembering Emily's childhood. "Emily was a beautiful baby, a miracle," remembers her mother. But when she was 8 months old, her father abandoned the family, and Emily had been left during the day with a woman downstairs to whom she was no miracle at all, Olson writes. And then economic hardship increased, and Emily was left in the care of a nursery school which operated more like a parking place or a kennel for children. Her mother did not know the pain that was in that place for Emily. But as she irons and as she reflects, she admits that knowledge could not have made much of a difference anyway. She had to hold down a job, and the nursery school was the only place for Emily. Emily was a thin girl, and she was dark and foreign-looking in a time when little girls were supposed to be blonde and plump and cute. She was a slow learner, the school said, in a world where quickness and glibness are valued. She was a child, not of proud love, but of anxious love. And now the note has come from the school, but Emily's mother knows that too much has happened. For Emily, there may not be any kind of real hope for her at this school. As she moves the iron back and forth across the ironing board, thinking of the isolation and poverty and rejection, which are Emily's inheritance, she cries. She cries to herself at whatever power might still be out there beyond herself. She has much to her, Olson writes, and probably little will come of it. Well, just let her be. Only help her to know, help her to make her know that she is more than this dress on the ironing board, helpless underneath the iron. You see, Emily is a modern-day leper, one about whom culture has sadly shaken its head and said, "I'm sorry, the die has been cast, the scars, they are too deep, nothing can be done." And yet her mother's desperate cry suggests that there is hope beyond all hoping. There is an appeal to a court of last resort. "Help her to know," she prays, "that she is more than this dress on the ironing board, helpless underneath this iron. If you will, said the leper to Jesus, you can heal me. And Jesus was moved with strong compassion. The one who was and is and ever will be the help of the helpless was deeply moved. He stretched out his grace-filled hand. He touched this untouchable one. I will be clean, he says. That sad and condemning nothing can be done was abolished with the merciful words, I will. New Testament scholar R.H. Lightfoot has suggested that the best commentary on this event can be found in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. God has done what the law could not do in sending God's only Son. The essayist Lauren Iserly once spent some time on the coast of Costa Bel. In the dark hours before morning, the beaches there are littered with barely living debris of creatures thrown onto the sand by the passionless tides. Flashlights and lanterns bob along the beach as shell and starfish collectors greedily seize what the sea has given them. One night, Isley noticed a lone figure on the beach stooping to pick up some object and then flinging it far into the ocean. Isley went over to this man and discovered that what he had thrown in was a starfish, still alive. It may live, the man said. If the offshore pull is strong enough, the stars they throw so well, someone will help them. As Isley left the man, he saw him toss another starfish back into the sea, and viewing this experience as a parable, Isley wrote, somewhere my thoughts persisted. There is a hurler of stars. And he walks because he chooses, always in desolation, but never in defeat. If you will, said the desolate and hopeless leper, you can make me clean. I will, said Jesus. Stretching out his hand, Jesus grasped the leper and with tender mercy flung him far into the deep and healing waters of the Sea of Grace. Amen.